Turn with me in the Word of God to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in the 8th chapter. And reading there from the first verse, and the verses we come to this evening are verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8 at the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Thus far the Word of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And our text is from verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you know that the overarching theme of Romans 8 is stated right at the beginning. It says there is no condemnation. That's the great theme. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. And in support of this fundamental proposition, Paul shows how God transforms the lives of believers. People, that is to say, who are reconciled to God through the blood of His Son. And these folks, people who are reconciled to God through the blood of His Son, will show evidence of that fact. And he offers two arguments in support of this. In verses 2 through 4, his first argument is that Christians are delivered from the law because Jesus has fulfilled the law's demands for them and in them through His atoning death. They're free from the law of sin and death. They're no longer condemned. They are no longer enslaved to the law. They are free from the law as to its condemning power. Or rather, the power of sin to enslave the soul. And the second argument in verses 5 through 8, and we're going to begin to look at this evening, is that the Christian salvation involves a new birth, a rebirth of the very nature of the one who believes, who then naturally, according to the new nature, walks according to the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the most natural thing that a genuine believer will do. He doesn't have that old nature anymore, even though the habits of the old nature cling. His new nature impels him willingly and with conviction to walk in the Spirit, to hear the voice of God and follow him. Now, these verses are exceedingly compact. There's so much that is in these verses, theological statements they are, of some depth. But they actually boil down to some very practical challenges that show us what it means to be spiritually minded so as to live in a manner pleasing to God. And that's a theme which goes throughout the whole of the chapter and indeed through the rest of the epistle. Paul continues to hammer home the practicalities of what flows from being spiritually minded, having been born again by the Spirit. He doesn't lay out for us, of course, any notion that because you are a believer, you will have no trouble with sin, you will sail through life, everything will go just be hunky-dory, life is going to be a rose garden. But he is going to say this: the work of God will be manifest in you, and it will be a work which will persevere. You will persevere, and you will desire more and more toward the coming of the perfect day to walk in the Holy Spirit whom he has sent to indwell your heart. Now, the first part of the argument that Christians have a new nature that naturally inclines to living according to the Holy Spirit's leading essentially asks us two basic questions. Verses 5 and verse 6. And both of these go right to the heart and right to the conscience. And the first, I'm going to put them in a somewhat different way, perhaps, than they are written out in the text itself. But the first one boils down to this in verse 5. How do you really want to live? How do you really want to live? According to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Be honest. How do you really, really, truly want to live when you take away all the pretensions, all the pleasing your relatives, all your putting on a show? What do you really want to do with your life? And then the second question gets even closer to the heart of the matter. Verse 6 essentially asks this question: what are you really like? What are you really like in your heart, where nobody can see? And that's verse 6. Carnally minded, spiritually minded. So let's think about these for a moment this evening. First of all, how do you really want to live? Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the first thing I have to do here is say a little word about the translation. The rendering that I have read, the New King James Version, alas, gives a wrong impression. It seems to say, on the face of it, people who do bad things, those who live according to the flesh, think bad things, set their minds on the things of the flesh. People who do bad things think bad things. And I want to dismiss that, because it's just a truism. Of course, people who do bad things think bad things. It's hardly worth saying it that way. Here's what the text actually says, and the original King James Version catches it perfectly, and I have no idea why it was not good enough to be retained in the New King James Version, but there it is. Here's what the King James Version says, and it accurately translates the Greek. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the flesh. To be after the flesh is different from living according to the flesh. It's saying more than just that those that do bad things have a certain mindset. It says why their mindset is in that direction. And the reason is because they are after the flesh. To be after the flesh says these are in bondage to the flesh. These are committed to the flesh. These are by nature in the way of the flesh. It's not that they merely decide to do bad things. That's the great heresy of the first British contribution to systematic theology was a heresy called Pelagianism. Pelagius was a British monk. And he said, sin is just deciding to do bad things. Like you start from nothing and you decide. You look at something and you say, I think I'll do that, which is bad, rather than that, which is good. And he denied that there was any principle of sin that rather meant that you were inclined to the bad by nature. This text speaks to that issue. Those that are after the flesh have a nature that is qualified by bondage to the flesh. Then when they think about it, then when they make decisions, they find it natural to choose the way of the flesh. It's not merely that they decide to do bad things. Wait for it. It is that they are bad by nature. Now you can hear the yelps. Oh, you called us bad people. You can say I made mistakes. Oh yeah, but you shouldn't say this. No bad people in this world, especially in America. Only good people here. But you see, this is what God's Word says. And says it plainly. And I think maybe too plainly. Too plainly for the translators who botched it. Who weakened it. You know, it's an interesting fact and a sidebar on this, but I have a friend who was engaged in study of an Old Testament passage, and one of the aspects of his study was to see how this particular passage, it was in one of the minor prophets, had been translated over the years in various languages, and particularly within languages too, what had been done with it, for example, in English over 400 years. 500 years. The answer was that, generally speaking, successive translations took the edge off the Hebrew text. It got less edgy, less thrusting, less stark in its application, in its force, and it got nicer. So you see, even translations join the middle class. Just have to wait long enough. So, have we got that clear? For they that are after the flesh, who live according to the flesh, is too weak. They that are after the flesh, they that are in bondage to the flesh, is the meaning, set their minds on the things of the flesh. So the contrast here in this verse is actually between the unregenerate and the regenerate, those who are not born again yet, and those that are born again. It's a contrast between human nature lost and unrenewed and human nature reborn and renewed. And if you think about this, let your minds go back to Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What does he say to Nicodemus? He says in the 6th verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit. And Jesus applies that in the next verse, in verse 7, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you're born of the flesh, and that's where you still are. And you must be born again, born of the Spirit, so that you can be alive. The essential point then here is that what we are by nature determines what our practical mindset is. And the word here for minds, for mind is referring to the mind and the will in its broadest scope. The way you think about everything. Now, the challenge of this truth, of course, is to ask yourself the question, how do you really want to live your life? When you're not forced by your parents to do this, or forced by your culture to do that, or forced by circumstances around you to put on a show, what is it, how is it that you really want to live your life? What is your mind actually set upon? Things of the flesh or things of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit? And Paul is inviting every single one of us to answer that question honestly before God. Now, answering it honestly won't mean you're saved, okay? God's not just interested in you being honest, but He wants you to face your need. He's interested in you bowing the knee, receiving Christ, committing your way to Him and following Him. But this word from Paul is designed to put an end to that kind of situation where people kid themselves on that they belong to the Lord, when in fact they don't, and think that belonging to the Lord is something they can tack on the outside like stickers on a trunk. Makes it look as if it's got a lot of colorful stuff on it, but inside it's just the same old junk. Now, that's the challenge for you and for me. What is your mind set upon? And notice how this connects with verse 4 and Jesus' goal for believers. It's that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does the Lord want of us? To fulfill His righteousness in us so that our righteousness is something that flows from His renewing our heart and leading us forward, sanctifying us through the truth. And there are other scriptures that bear on this. Matthew 16:23, where Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, "You are not mindful of the things of God." Philippians 3:19, where Paul says, "The lost set their minds on earthly things." Colossians 3:2, where Paul exhorts us, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, we could spend a lot of time on what these things above are, but they are to do with the character of God and the mind and will of God as it applies to our life across the whole spectrum of our experience, our hopes, our life, our days, our weeks, our months, our years, our eternity. And that's what Jesus, you see, sets before us in the gospel. There's a new life in following Him, walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, listening to the Word as He, the Spirit, leads us into all truth. So the challenge then is this you? Is this where you are? Is this where you really want to be? Or are you kicking against the goads, as Paul was before he was converted? Oh, he was plenty religious. He went to plenty services. He had lots of convictions about this and that that was right and wrong and all the rest of it. But all the time, he was kicking against God's goads. God was taking His word, pricking his conscience. Didn't want that. Revolted against that. Here's a passage that challenges us again along the same line. How do you really want to live? If you had your druthers, if you didn't have to please your mom, if you didn't have to please your buddies, maybe you wish you had different buddies. Maybe you've already got different buddies and they're the wrong ones. Think about it. Well, verse 6 takes off further and applies this a little more tightly. And asks you, what are you really like? You have in mind, if you are carnally minded, fleshly minded, setting your mind on the things of the flesh, the things of the earth, rather than the things of God, the things above, as the Scriptures lay it out, what does this say about what you're really like? Well, here we have this very searching word. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I believe that Paul, as he's led by the Spirit to write this verse, means it to hit us between the eyes. He doesn't mean it to come to us as some kind of theological proposition that we can write out on a piece of paper and make a few decisions about whether we agree with it or not. We're very good at taking Bible verses and agreeing with them. What he wants is for that Bible verse to come right in here, as it were, right into the depth of the soul, and take away the scales from our eyes, and take away the pretensions that we often put up before God. How we persuade ourselves we're right with Him when all the time our mindset is down the broad way that leads to destruction. This verse is meant to ask us, which mindset describes you? And then, of course, the implication is, what will you do about it? Will you hear the voice of the Savior and live? Or if you are a believer, will you rejoice all the more that you are a trophy of God's grace who has brought you to set your mind upon the things above because He has born you again to a new and living way? Well, in the first part of verse 6, you have the pro-death mindset. Because that's what carnally minded means, pro-death. To be carnally minded is death. Carnal just means of the flesh. Carnivores eat flesh. And notice it says to be carnally minded is death. Now the "is" there is in italics and is put in to help us with the English. You know, the translation, to help us with what the Greek means. The point is that the statement is emphatic. It's a matter of fact. It's not that if you think bad thoughts, you'll have setbacks. You will decline. You will get into trouble. You'll make mistakes. To be carnally minded is not dying. It is being dead already. That's what it's saying. And that's the state of unrenewed human nature. And you have the same theme all over the place in the Bible. Let me just quote to you three particular verses. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Dead while she lives. It was that thought that first awoke me, not that text, not that context, but it was that thought that first awoke me to the notion when I was maybe about 15 or 16 that I might not be as alive as I thought I was. My friends, there are millions around us. And perhaps some amongst us who are dead while they live. Think about it. To be carnally minded is death. You're not dying. You're dead already. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you, he says to the believers, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone who has ever been converted to Christ will say amen to that. He made me alive when I was dead. Not when I was dying, but when I was dead already. Hebrews 9:14. How much more, the writer says, shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the unrenewed conscience can only produce dead works. May do great things, may build a hospital, may establish an orphanage somewhere, may do all sorts of things that are good in themselves externally, but when the heart is dead, they're just dead works. Because in that particular heart and in that particular conscience, their meaning is, I'm commending myself to God by my best efforts. And God says, uh-uh, I want your heart. Dead by nature, dead by sin, in sin, dead outside of Christ. And that's why in the next verse, the famous verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. What an unflattering truth we have presented to us here. It's a truth, though, all the same. And we make a great mistake if we turn round and say, I have problems with what Paul's saying here. If you have problems with what Paul's saying here, complain to God. And he will tell you, hear, and your soul shall live. But don't complain, because this is the problem with you that you need to be delivered from. Well, that's the pro-death mindset. In the latter part of the verse, we have the pro-life mindset. To be spiritually minded, he says, in contrast, is life and peace. In other words, being spiritually minded is having a mind that is indwelt and illumined by the Holy Spirit. It is the life of God in the soul, represented by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And that life of God in the soul can only produce a mind that is set on spiritual goals, a mind that has a bad conscience about the slippage in life, and has a good conscience about the things that are important and pleasing to God. What Paul said in the Colossians 3, verse 2 text, what he described as the things above. Things above doesn't mean cartoon heavens with angels dancing on the top of clouds, strumming harps and feeling good about everything. It's about the things of God, the mind of God, the character of God, and the power of God unto salvation worked out, subduing our own hearts, keeping us from yielding to temptation, delivering us from evil. Think of the Lord's Prayer itself there. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The first application of that is in victory over sin in our hearts. You ask, where is the kingdom of God upon earth? First of all, it is in your heart if you're a believer. It's God's ground. And that's where being spiritually minded has your mind resting upon the things that God wants to see in His territory. And loving it, by the way. Loving it. Not grudging. Not thinking, oh, I have to do this. If you're in that kind of condition, you know, where everything to do with the things of God is something that arouses in your heart a grudging response, then fall to your knees and plead with God to cleanse you and to bring you to Himself most assuredly and change you by the power of the Holy Spirit and awaken you. Because that's what you need. And notice what flows from this being spiritually minded. This being minded in the Holy Spirit, as it were. Minded by the Holy Spirit who lives within. This condition is not death, but it is life and peace. Is life and peace. And again you see there is here the emphatic. It's not to be spiritually minded is to be going in the right direction. We can be oh so over generous to ourselves about the direction we're going. when in fact we're maybe going in the direction at a quarter of an inch a decade. All the while, that means you're not moving actually very much, and you don't want to move very much. That's the truth. There are a lot of people, you know, who say they're praying about something. When they're using that and the indecision that goes along with it as an excuse for not moving forward as spiritually minded people, they're not spiritually minded, as at least as they ought to be. But you see, to be spiritually minded, Paul says, is life. Life is that principle in the soul. And as we think, and we think about the challenges of our own lives, as we think about the struggles in our own souls when they arise, as we think about the way in which we grapple a problem, the fundamental condition of the Christian is to be spiritually minded, and in that is to be alive. It's life which comes forth, and with it, peace. And these are characteristics of spiritual fruit. Life, for example. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Meaning that when you feed upon me, you feed upon life. You enter more fully into life in a risen Savior. John 7:38, he who believes in me, Jesus says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the difference there is between some stagnant well, the carnally minded state, and some living spring where the water is welling up to eternal life. And which is why Jesus uses such vivid illustrations, bread and living water, spring water. And then when it comes to peace, if we go back to the Old Testament, one of the great passages on peace is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, what could be more evocative of gospel grace than that verse from the Old Testament, unless it had the name of Christ written across it explicitly? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And Paul, you know, in Philippians 4:7, speaks about how in his own experience and the experience of Christians, we have that peace that passes understanding. Peace that is not understood by the world, even when it's seen before their eyes, can't understand why Christians should be so peaceable in the face of all the things that cause men and women to jump up and down with outrage and to do terrible things to themselves and to others. You see, it's a peace that is beyond our understanding, because it is a peace from God Himself. It is a peace that is supernatural. It is a peace that has actually been wrought in our hearts in connection with the pacification of a soul at war with God. The carnal mind is enmity, is at war with God, but the spiritual mindedness is at peace with God. And when we are at peace with God, we will find that peace overflowing into those things which from time to time cause us great dispeace, and such things there are. So you see, when we are made alive by a new nature, born again of the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are at peace with God. And we are alive in our Savior who is risen and alive for us. Well, the challenge is for us to stand before God's word as he speaks it to us. What mindset fits you? He's saying. What mindset fits you? This is of eternal significance, which is why Paul is so passionate about all these things. One of the great, I think the best commentator on the book of Romans, Robert Haldane, very old commentary, but oldie but goodie, he says, these two states of carnal and spiritual mindedness include and divide the whole world. This is really the basic issue, you see, for every single human being. Those to whom you witness, Christian friends, this is the basic issue. It's not that they might have a somewhat happier life by, you know, treating their spouses better than they do and not cheating on their bosses and not being so ready to slander people publicly and things like that. The world out there doesn't need a bit of self-improvement, although who's going to complain if people do improve themselves? I mean, it's a benefit to the rest of us if people are polite rather than rude, isn't it? But that's not the real issue. This is the real issue. These two states of carnal and spiritual mindedness include and divide the whole world. And they divide eternity as well. All the carnal mindedness goes to hell. And all the spiritual mindedness, which has already had heaven in it from the very beginning of new life in Christ, enters into the fullness of glory in the presence of God in Christ. Are you spiritually minded tonight? There's a story that Octavius Winslow, in his expositions of Romans 8, of this passage, tells. And it was about this young fellow who comes to this professor and he tells him about what he's decided to do with his life. That is to say, what he's decided to study. He's still young and he's got a long way to go. And he's so excited about what he's going to study. And the professor says, yes, and what then? Well, I suppose I'll get a job, he said. What job? What then? So he thought about it for a while and he came up with something. And then the professor said, that's fine. And what then? Well, he thought he would have a long and successful career, you know. And it's like a Shaggy Dog story. It can go on for as long as you want it through all the phases of life. And the professor kept saying, what then? And of course, what he was doing was, he was pointing out to the young man that there was a day coming when his career was going to be over. In fact, his life was going to be over on this earth. What then? What then after you've got your degree? What then after you've got your first job? What then after you've become famous? What then after you've retired? What then? What then? The Lord says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, that is to say, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what it is to be His, to know what it is to have a reborn heart, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, with a mind that is truly and honestly and sincerely set upon the things that are above. That is life. And that is peace. And the answer to the question, what then, is in Christ, now, already, and forever, through all the passages of life, to glory itself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now and forever. And set your minds then upon the things that are above, in Jesus Christ. Christ calls us to himself to be spiritually minded, believers, children of God, saved by grace, in and through his finished work. May he so bless us all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the constant challenge of the Scriptures to our souls. And though, God, it is sometimes a bit overwhelming for us to face realities in our inner life, we know that this is where we must meet with you. And it will be later if it is not sooner. And how we bless you that you have held out for us and you have sealed this to your people who know from their experience that this is so. As years have unfolded at your right hand, Lord, we pray that you will truly do in us all a great work of grace, and so enable us and energize us by your Spirit to follow after you with eagerness, with understanding, with love for you who first loved us. And these things we ask in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we give thanks. Amen.